scripture this morning, I hope that we kind of hear a connection. As I spoke about the seasons that we celebrate in the church, we've been in the season of Easter. Resurrection, this is really in Matthew's gospel sort of the second half of the resurrection story. So just to kind of take us back a minute, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and there's this proclamation, go and tell people and go and see him in Galilee. And this is where we pick up in 28th chapter, 16th verse. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him and doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Congratulations. This is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. Anybody recognize the salutation? Where's it from? Oh, the places you'll go. The great philosopher, Dr. Seuss. Now, it's interesting because, oh, the places you'll go is, we're in the season of commencement speeches and graduations. In fact, we celebrated that here this past week, but we know, it's the season of these new beginnings that we're moving on. And sometimes as parents, we probably think it's the end of something. But truth be known, we're celebrating them going out and the moving on and what comes next kind of work. And oh, the places you'll go has been a gift that they've been giving for many, many years. It's a story or a poem of the sense of life, what happens next, and the determination not only to continue through, but to recognize their ups and downs. And it's got a good message. Pam explained to me the other day that it's now a tradition with some of our kids that we give that book to them when they're just starting school, and then each year the teacher of that year signs that book and passes it on. So hopefully by the end of the year, they'll have a living legacy of the teachers they like and the teachers that didn't like them. So that'll be good. But, you know, we kind of have this, we need some words to talk about what happens next, about new beginnings. And that's what commencement is, a beginning. What happens next? And he says, oh, the places you'll go. And I wondered, as we hear this scripture this morning, which in some ways is a kind of like a commencement message to the disciples in Matthew's gospel. They've been made aware that Jesus is risen. The Marys, you may remember, at the tomb in Matthew's gospel, the angel tells them, why are you looking for him here? He's risen. Go tell his disciples that he's risen. And they head off, and on the way they encounter Jesus, and they fall down and worship him. And again, he says, hey, go tell my brothers to head on ahead to Galilee. I'll be there when they get there. And they do that. So when they get there, there's Jesus, and he begins to share what we've talked about or called within the church the Great Commission. There's some words of wisdom. Hey, we're gathered, and this is what happens next. But where we begin in these gospel stories is kind of important, and I don't know that we think about it all the time. The beginning of the gospels, all of the gospels, really are the same three words. Same three words. He is risen. That's where it all begins. He is risen. There's no gospel story, there's no narrative, there's no juicy details without he is risen. And if you think about it, 2,000 years ago, someone runs into your house, you may or may not know them, and they come in and they say, he is risen, and you would say, well, who is risen? And from what? And say, well, Jesus is risen from the dead. Why is Jesus dead? Well, they killed him. Well, who killed him? Well, the powers that be killed him and crucified him. And well, why were they mad at him? Well, he was doing teaching. You see how that begins to parse itself out? The gospel comes with the questions, but the questions only make any sense and matter with he is risen. Then all of the stuff that happens seems to be important. And you start seeing the gospel sort of written backwards from that place. Mark, the first gospel, the shortest of the gospels, is really kind of the passion story. All of the gospels really are. And Jesus, together with his disciples, Jesus crucified, Jesus buried, Jesus risen. Mark just goes back a little and says, this is the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. He begins, this is good news, and here's a little bit how we got there. And then somebody said, well, where was he born? Well, he was born in Bethlehem, but he's from Nazareth. And, well, how did that happen? And Matthew says, well, let's just talk about it. Let me tell you, there's Mary and Joseph, and there's some angels. And then Luke goes a little bit further back in his gospel and says, well, not only did it really start with Jesus, but there was John the Baptist, and his parents were this and that. And you see, and by the time we get to John's gospel, this, again, he is risen. Who is risen? Why is he risen? What's going on? That story backs up all the way to the beginning of creation. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was here and always will be and part of creation. So you see, these rich gospel stories, gospel tradition, still begins with a statement, he is risen. And then what do we do with that? And I wonder, does your story of faith begin with he is risen? Is that where any of us start each day? I mean, if there was one good phrase to begin a day with, it would be he is risen. When you go on your phone like I do onto Apple and I get my Apple News and I start cringing and trying to solve all the world's problems and can tell what is wrong with everything, what difference it would be if I began to look at that and instead of solving them all myself, I would begin with, oh, wait a minute, he is risen. Now this that I'm reading and the things that have got my attention are less than that. Are you with me? Does our gospel story in our lives, do we begin with he is risen? Is that the response to what happens in our life? I had a death in our family. Well, Jesus is risen. I lost my job, but Jesus is risen. This difficulty and illness comes, but Jesus is risen. My child is graduating, going to college, and he is risen. You see where the hope comes in that phrase, in that beginning point, I think is often lost on us. And Matthew, I get senses some of this because he takes the next step. Jesus is risen, and then what do we do? What happens? What do we do with he is risen? How do we begin to put that into our life? What difference does it make in our lives is really the response. And Matthew has the disciples gathered on a mountain that Jesus called them to gather in Galilee, and Jesus says this great commission, all power and authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them what I've taught you. But before that account, at the very beginning, was this almost a phrase we overlook. It says that when they saw him, they worshiped and doubted. They worshiped and doubted. And NRSV says some doubted, but it's kind of it's not as helpful. I think it's easier for us to hear that in the moment of encountering the risen Christ, the disciples themselves both worshiped and were blown away and doubted, right? And it's so easy for us to get caught into a place where we say, well, I believe Jesus is risen from the dead and sort of convince ourselves of that, which lends itself to trying to drive away the doubt. Like, I'm not sure what this means. I don't know how that works, but he's risen. And somehow, if I just say he's risen and believe that like a creed, then I'm okay. But that's not where the disciples were. They worshiped because they encountered the risen Christ, and they doubted at the same time. And that doubt is so helpful. What do I do next? What does this mean? Where do I go from? Does it matter to me? How does this affect me? I see you, Jesus. I'm worshiping you. And I still don't quite get all of this. And if we could begin to come together and say, you know what? That's our story too. I don't care how great and faithful you are, if you ignore that there's some sense of uncertainty about what that means. Lord, what is your plan for me? What do you have in store? God, what is your will? What should I do next? How can this work out? Those are all questions of doubt, right? I'm not sure what comes next. I'm not sure how this works. It's a good and healthy thing to have the sense of I'm blown away and I'm not quite fully 100% in control of what's happening next. What do I do? And if we're not careful, what we end up being is getting caught in a place that Dr. Seuss talks about. And since it's a little bit longer passage, you know, he's got this person on this journey about the places you'll go. But he has this warning. He says, you can get so confused that you'll start to race down long, wriggled roads at breaknecking pace, to grind on for miles, cross weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward the most useless place. The waiting place. For people just waiting, waiting for a train to go or a bus to come or a plane to go or the mail to come or the rain not to go or the phone to ring or the snow to snow or the waiting around for a yes or a no, waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, waiting around for Friday night or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake or a pot to boil. Or a better break. Maybe a string of pearls or a pair of pants or a wig with curls or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. No, that's not for you. No, that's not for you. The waiting. The waiting. The waiting. Jesus is risen. I guess I'll wait till he comes back. Jesus is risen. I know I'll go to heaven when I die. What comes in between those things? The waiting is a dangerous place, but it's a place the church loves. It's a place we love here. We love to come and gather and wait. We've kind of embraced it as a church to say our job is to, God is here, we've got him. We've got him held tightly in our hands. He's right here when you come to church. When you come here, we're waiting and we'll help show you about Jesus. We like him captive. We like to have it at a place that's the same and predictable and in control. Jesus is at church. We'll wait there until something. But that's a difficult and fearsome place. Jesus instead says, listen, disciples, I don't want you to get caught in the place of waiting. All power on earth and heaven has been given to me. And here's the word, go, therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to live a life that I've taught you to teach. Go, go, you can't stay here. Go, yes, you've encountered me and you fall down and worship, but then get up and go and do what I've asked you to do. You've come to church on Sunday, yes, we worship, but then we go and do, but where do we go? That is why we get caught waiting. Because we say, well, we're supposed to make disciples. What does it mean? Should we go to every house and knock and say, you better believe in Jesus Christ or else? I don't think it means that, for heaven's sakes. Are we supposed to go and tell people to be just like us and make sure that they say the things we say? Why, no, that doesn't make any sense either. That doesn't look like discipleship. It doesn't look like what Jesus has taught or modeled. But there's something else. What is it that we go and do? What do we make? And you could preach, well, let's make disciples and let's baptize and let's teach them. But what it is that we teach them? These are all important questions. And we can sit around thinking about them and waiting, but we miss this important word, which is go. So let's just take a minute. What would it mean? Why could this be good news? What are the disciples receiving on this encounter with Jesus Christ? What is it that gives us the ability to hear he is risen and find that that transforms our lives? Well, disciple, to be a disciple, to follow Jesus means that we have been transformed, that we know that this is a world of love and grace and forgiveness, and that our calling is to love and care for and forgive other people, to find where there are differences, to erase those, to find where we think we're right and they're wrong, to get over it, to find a place to lift up those who are oppressed, a place to make sure when we're too high and mighty, we get ourselves down a peg or two, to discover a world and learn to live in a world that God has redeemed. Not a world that continues to thrive on injustice and oppression, but a world that lives in the trust of a risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a disciple. The world and we in it are transformed. So we go where? Go everywhere in your life. You see, if it was just to go to a place, if it was just to go to this one spot, it'd be really too muddled. But you can kind of think of it as you're going, as you're living your life, as you move from this place, you can't stay right here. You've been transformed. You see things differently. You're aware and have encountered how the world truly is. And your job is to go live in it as it is, even if it doesn't look that way to other people. and they will see what the world really is. So in your family, in your relationships, in your vocation, in your politics, in the world, in the way that you live your life, beginning to see the hope of He is risen, that what He taught us and matters, how it makes a difference, is to go and live into that in your life as He's taught us to live. Did any of you happen to catch where they are by any chance? Because it sort of matters. Where did they go to? Where did they go that Jesus said, I'll be there waiting for you? They went to Galilee, and they were there gathered on a what? A mountain. Where have we seen a mountain in Galilee in Matthew's gospel that something really kind of important happened? We talked about it for about 8 weeks here this year. The Sermon on the Mount. See, here's the beauty of Matthew's gospel. He understands it begins with He is risen. And then they encounter the risen Christ and they're like, I don't have this all figured out. Something has changed. And they say, yes, what do we do? Now go back to the place where I taught you. Do you remember, disciples, a few years ago where we sat on the mountain and I said, the way the world really is, are blessed are the ones who don't get it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the ones who are on top of and in control of everything. Blessed are those who grieve. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the ones who are on the downside that are being lifted up. I came to proclaim release to the captives and sight to the blind and hearing. This is a reconciliation of all the things that have been broken, and they're changed and transformed. That's what I told you on the mountain. So go back now that you know I've risen. Go back to that place and live like I called you to live. Live in a way that when power oppresses, we give love our enemies instead of attacking. Where we are maybe wrongly charged, we give our cloak and our coat. Where we live in a way that is counter to what we think it is supposed to be. How do we love and care for others? How do we let go of those things that have distracted us? How do we live into and become persons that Jesus has made us to be? Is the world reconciled? Have you been transformed? How could I know? Well, we know because Jesus is risen from the dead. And He said, all power in earth and heaven has been given to me. Therefore, you can go and live as I've shown you how to live. And when you live that way, everyone else in your sphere will see that, and they will see how it is to live a life. Don't sit here and wait. Live your life, but live it in the new way that I've given to you. Live it in a way that loves one another. Live it in a way that radically gives away the things that we have. Live it in a way that absolutely will not stand for injustice or destruction in the world, but brings peace and forgiveness and care for other people. It's not a national mantra. It is the truth of the world that we've been inspired and empowered by Christ. And you say, well, I can't do any of that. How could I on my own? Well, you don't have to, because the last part of that scripture is that Jesus says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, there's a pattern in why the waiting doesn't work. The Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and working in Jesus, He's always ahead of us. He says, come and meet me. I'll be ahead of you in Galilee. Come and care for those in need. I'm already there. You'll meet me there doing the work. You see, sometimes we think that we have a mission as the church. Our mission is to go and do this and to fix that. It's not our mission. It's God's mission. And He happens to have a church employed in the bringing it about. But our goal is to meet Jesus where He already is, to live into a world that has already been reclaimed. It's not for us to debate and decide how the world should be. It is our opportunity to discover how it truly is. But it requires, in our brokenness and our confusion and in the very work that Jesus understands, the difficulties, He says, look, go back to what I taught you. Live with each other that way. Then go out and share and live this way. And then come back together and remember what I taught you and go and live this way. Let your life be transformed. You are salt and light, He said to them on the mountain. You are already salt and light. Is there any area of your life that doesn't reflect love of one another? Is there some place in your life where you feel like my stuff and their stuff? Is there something where I can't forgive that person, or they don't deserve this? Because all of that is gone in the kingdom of God. And you, brothers and sisters, are those who go and share that with everyone else. And we had one goal to live in our life is to let people know they are forgiven. Quit holding things against one another. Quit portraying God as someone who is going to get everybody. Come on, embrace the truth of who you are. That's what we've been given to do. And Christ says, I will be with you always. And I'll be in the place where I've called you to come into. He is risen. He is risen is the beginning of the gospel. How are we responding? Is today your day? Are you off to great places? Meaning everywhere that you live and dwell and work and breathe and engage with other persons, that is a great place because he is risen and you are carriers of the transformation of the world because you are transformed. Are you off and away? I don't know that Dr. Seuss had this in mind, but at the end of his poem, and I love this because Jesus called us to that place, to the Beatitudes, to the reminder of how things really are, and we didn't listen to him the first time, and then we discovered he's alive, we saw him, we worshiped, and then we doubted, and we didn't know, and so we went, what he told us really is true. And you know, Dr. Seuss says, will you succeed? Yes, you will indeed. 98.75% guaranteed. He said, kid, you'll move mountains. So, and if this is not the gospel, be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai Ali Van Allen O'Shea, you are off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting. So get on your way. Your mountain is waiting. All power on earth and heaven has been given to me. So go and live your life in a way that no one has ever seen before, but is unstoppable because I have set all things new. You are a created being. You are the creation at work, making all things new through me. Your mountain is waiting. So get on your way in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we share as we sing in response to who we are in this journey that we make, our closing hymn? Well, in the other esteemed words of Dr. Seuss, go, church, go.